Take your Bible today and open to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to share what the Lord has laid on my heart for this service this day as we reference one of my favorite accounts in the New Testament. In fact, some years ago, I was able to get my hands on what is considered the renowned commentary on this chapter, and it's about 500 pages long, and I read the whole thing. I've been always so intrigued by this particular event in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes things go from bad to worse, and doing what you believe you should do doesn't exempt us from life's troubles. Doing what we ought to do doesn't exempt us from life's troubles. There still will be setbacks and hardships, and we still live in a world that is suffering from the fallout of the fall. Health concerns, physical concerns, financial concerns, not to mention that we're in a war against the powers of darkness that do not want us to prosper in any regard. I'm going to read chapter 27 of Acts to you, and this is an account, and you'll know the context once we begin to read. Beginning verse 1, and when it was decided that we, that would be Paul and his entourage, including Luke and others, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, keep in mind, it says it here, Paul and other prisoners, so Paul is a prisoner. We'll go into more detail about that in just a moment. Verse 2, and so entering a ship of the Aramteum, we were put to sea and meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So Paul's got folks supporting him that are on this vessel headed toward Rome. Verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So they transferred vessels. And we sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty near Cyrodus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed into the shelter of Crete off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And when much time had been spent in sailing now dangerous, because the fast was over, that would have been the time of Passover and beyond. If the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster, much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, the owner of the ship, than by the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they might reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. Do you understand what's happening? Toward the end of the year, a storm is beginning to brew. They're trying to get to Rome, but the weather is turning significantly, and there's already a discussion about whether to stay in Crete or to try to press on because of finance. They decide to move forward. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they'd obtained their desire, they put out to sea. They sailed close by, but not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. And after a long absence from food, now remember, Paul enters this ship as a prisoner. Now Paul stands up in the midst of them all and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." I hate that part of this verse. I have to tell you, I'm not one to point at people and say, "Yeah, I told you so," but it's in the scripture, so I guess there's a place somewhere to do that. "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart." Everyone say, "Take heart." And I believe the King James reads, "Fear not." "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. There stood by me this night an angel of God, of whom I belong and of whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told you. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" If you continue to read the text, you find that that ship did make it through all that they faced, and eventually ran aground on the island of Malta. I've been there. And if you travel across the island of Malta, there are remembrances of Paul's shipwreck there all over that island to this day. They can actually take you to the spot where they believe they came aground. It's incredible when you go and travel across that island. Let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom and direction today. Father, we thank you today for the power of your Spirit to minister to us and to help us. At times, things we do not sign up for. We thank you that even in the storm, your power and your grace can be so greatly revealed. Help us today to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The context into which this account is written, Paul has just completed his third missionary journey, wanting to get back to the city of Jerusalem before the time of the Feast of Pentecost, which of course would have been one of the three great celebrations of the Jewish faith, but even more significantly, the remembrance of the day in which the church was founded. Getting to Jerusalem, you will read in the text of the latter chapters of Acts that the enemies of the church, particularly of Paul, trump up charges, he's arrested and thrown into incarceration. His enemies really wanted to see somehow that he might be lynched by the Romans so they wouldn't have to take personal responsibility for it. But if you know the story, Paul says to those that have taken him that he is a Roman citizen. As a result, he was provided particular and special treatment. So instead, they eventually move him to Caesarea. And there, for 2 years, he is under a means of protection in a way. But on the other hand, the leaders want him to pay a great bribe, as in hopes of getting free, because they really had no reason to do what they were doing. Ultimately, realizing he's not going to get a fair shake, Paul appeals to Caesar, as was his right as a Roman citizen. So this is the reason why, as chapter 27 opens, he is being taken by ship toward Rome. Now please keep in mind that the ships that they would have been sailing on in those days certainly weren't under the ensconced ownership of Royal Caribbean. I hate to reference this, but we are in Crawfordsville. Anybody ever see Ben-Hur? Think in your mind of a vessel, or we might even call it a galley. There would have been individuals there that essentially rowed the ship. There would have been those on the ship that weren't slaves as sorts, that were not under that particular type of control or domination. But there were others there that were paid passengers. There were other cargoes that were carried. All of these kinds of ships existed. So we're not talking about a significantly large vessel, but more than a rowboat, certainly, more than some type of a tug. And here they are out in the middle of the Mediterranean. If you've ever been in that area of the world, which I have, it's no backyard lake. And particularly because of the seismic activity and the way that the coastline is designed, it's not unusual for severe storms to just kind of pop up out of nowhere. And this is kind of the context in which Paul, who is basically being carted to Rome to appeal to Caesar his case, being incarceration by the authorities, he's got to make his way. He's got some companions at their own expense that are traveling with him. And they get caught out in the middle of the Mediterranean in this incredible, it's called Euroclydon, it's an incredible storm. I think some translations reference it as the nor'easter. It's a terrible event as winter is beginning to approach, and they're out in the middle of that. And here's Paul, servant of Christ, going to do all that's in his heart, is to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. He's been praying for a long time to go to Rome. He didn't see it quite like this. And they certainly never expected, after being incarcerated for almost 2 years, to suddenly be in a storm where it looks like everyone's going down in the middle of the great sea. I wanted for just one moment to get a bit more of a panorama on this man's life. Can we flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23? Paul gives to that congregation there in Corinth a bit of a dossier of things he had experienced as a minister of the gospel. And keep in mind, what he writes here was recorded before the experience of Acts 27. This is the stuff this guy had gone through. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ, those enemies that were constantly harassing and questioning his own credentials and qualifications? He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times they nearly beat him to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods, not just the cat, but actually beaten with metal objects. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Before Acts 27. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. In verse 28, and besides all these, that which comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Now that's Paul writing at the end of the third missionary tour before any of this happened. So he had been shipwrecked three other times. A night and a day he had spent in the deep before all this happens. And now as he's heading toward Rome, not in the way he anticipated, he's now caught in, it looks like everyone is going down in the middle of the storm. This chapter, to me, in the middle of crises, we're facing such things. We're being told by professionals that things may get much worse than where we are today. And I know some people think it's a lot of fear-mongering. There are things that are going to happen above and beyond the coronavirus. We're going to walk through, beloved, in matters in our own lives, circumstances where we're going to find ourselves in the middle of a storm. And you may be today, in spite of all this other that's going on, you may be facing such a storm in your life today. You could have heard a report from a doctor. You could be dealing with some family things. Financially, you could be topside down. I mean, there could be a whole plethora of possibilities, and there will be moments in the lives of bona fide believers who love God with all their heart and are on their way to heaven without a doubt, where they're suddenly going to be facing a real storm, a genuine storm. And really, for the most part, it might be for no fault their own. You know, years ago, I had a friend of mine that in his really younger years became the pastor of a pretty sizable, strong, significant congregation, and I'd known him for quite a while, and at that time I was traveling full-time as an evangelist, and so we were having some contact back and forth, and I kind of started talking to him and chatting with him a little bit, and I said, well, kind of tell me a little bit about what's up. I mean, what's your vision? And I began to chat with him along those lines, and he said, you know what? He said, one of the things that's kind of a part of what I'm doing now is, he said, I'm not into putting out anyone else his fires. I said, listen, buddy, if you're the pastor of a church, that's all you do. Put out fires you didn't start. Try to quiet things down that you did not begin. And listen, there are times when stuff comes our way that we didn't start. We didn't cause. Loving God, serving God, doing all we know to do is right, believing, praying. And then all of a sudden you find yourself out in the middle of the Mediterranean in a storm where it looks like there could be loss. Paul, on this vessel headed to Rome where he always wanted to go, is in the middle of an event where people are beginning to do everything because they think the ship will go down and have loss. I want to spend the next few moments giving to you the encouragement God gave to him. Acts 27, verse 22 and following. Now, I want to tell you something. You can have visitations from God and thank God for every one of them, but how the more precious when he shows up in the storm? How much more precious when he shows up in the middle of the fiery furnace? How much more precious when you have real doubts and concerns? We all have them at times. You can walk through a physical circumstance where you may actually wonder, are you going to live or die? You could be in a situation where you actually wonder whether your marriage is going to hang together. You could be at a place where financially you do not see how you're going to get through to the end of the month. You could be in an environment where you genuinely wonder what could happen, this or that particular term come your way. This kind of a story has been provided for us. I'm not saying we're out in the middle of the Mediterranean today, but I'm saying that you can be at a place where you feel like everything is just swirling around you, and it's very, very difficult to ultimately know how things are going to turn out. Paul steps up. Having entered into the care of this centurion Julius, he enters the ship initially as a prisoner of Rome. But by the time you get to the end of Acts 27, Paul is the primary voice on that ship. And the reason why he's that is because he hears from God. And God speaks to Paul. An angel of the Lord appears to Paul. We've already read it today. And there are three things that come out of this text I want to give to you today. And, you know, I realize that not all of you take notes, but if you don't, can I double doggone dare you to somewhere put this today or later on stream it and take notes for yourself? But reading verse 22 and beyond, there are three things that are said to us in even such a context as we are experiencing today. I was so tempted to see if we could change our marquee for this Sunday and put on the marquee today's message, Corona versus Christ. I'd really thought about doing it. But my worry was Corona, they might think of that Mexican beer. And I thought, well, that's a lot of extra letters. Now listen, here's what Paul says. I'll tell you something. If anybody thinks that these great characters of the Scripture didn't have moments of fear just like we do, you're smoking some. Because they lived it just like we live it. They had to walk it out just like we have to walk it out. They had feet of clay just like we have feet of clay. In fact, the Bible says of Elijah, the great prophet, he was a man of like passion just like we are. If you try to distance yourself and say, well, yeah, that's Paul. Here's this guy that they say was hardly 5 feet tall, bow-legged, cross-eyed, and balding. I feel his pain. I really do. He wasn't anything that looked like anything, but he is a man of God. And in the middle of this storm where it looks like everything's going down at sea in the middle, I have to tell you, and if you weren't here Wednesday night, stream that message on Righteous Lot. These people that want to play armchair quarterback, you know, and when things happen and go bad to worse, I told you so. I just hate that stuff. Because sometimes people do make bad decisions. And it's preaching to the choir to say sometimes, even to those folks, maybe you shouldn't have done that. But what people need in those kinds of moments is not a lecture or does somebody get up under their nose preaching at them, but does somebody in the midst of the storm that's right there with them to say these things. First of all, in verse 22, this is the New King James, but I believe it is in the King James and other translations. Now I exhort you, fear not. First of all, Paul tells all of those that are gathered on that ship, fear not. Beloved, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You read your Bible through, and if you got a lexicon or a search engine of some kind or another, just Google fear not. Go to BibleGateway.com and just put fear not into the caption and see how many times in the Scripture God tells us this. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because what fear does? Fear terrorizes us. Fear paralyzes us. Fear will wrap us up in so much straitjackets that we seem unable to function in any particular way. That doesn't make the storm any less real. It can be howling around you. But even in that environment, Paul says, here's the New King James, I exhort you to be of good cheer. In other words, fear not. There shall not be a loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. How could he say that? Because as we read the text, God had appeared to him in the storm. And I will tell you from my own experience that sometimes when I thought the chips were the most down are the times when God has appeared in the most glorious kind of way. And always, it just seems without fail, he always will say, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear, there's a bit of that happening, and people are freaking out, and you can't buy toilet paper like anywhere. And I saw a friend of ours we used to go to church with years ago. He put a little thing on Facebook. He said, I've got all my Christmas gifts already wrapped. And there were stacks of toilet paper with bows on it and all sorts of ribbon, and he had it all wrapped up. Somehow, by God's mercy and grace, we're going to get by. We'll find a way. But don't be afraid. What that means is you have to control your panic. The reason fear takes such hold in our life is we don't control it. Fear will come to all of us, but we must determine not to panic. We've got to somehow gather ourselves. I love what one translation reads. When I was going through all of the varying translations of these verses, one of them said, keep your head. Oh, I love that. One translation, Paul says to these people, keep your head. Because you know when stuff starts looking like it's kind of spiraling and beginning to twist a lot faster and a lot harder, there's that tendency in all of us, and you can feel it coming. You can feel it. And why does it always seem to hit us at 3:30 a.m.? How many of you have a problem with your mind running? I hate to even say that, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when it's like a bad piece of meat, the more you chew on it, the bigger it gets. A thought comes into your mind, and you begin to think of your family, you begin to think of your health, you start thinking about things and concerns and stuff you've heard about and stuff you've read about, and all of a sudden it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger, and you can feel your throat tightening up and you can feel the bile rising. Are you listening? You can control that. When that starts to happen, I encourage you, I challenge you. If you have nothing else to say, say, but God has not given me a spirit of fear. If you got to walk around your house and stomp every way you can, and the dog and the cat may wonder what in the world is happening to you. If you got to get up and start quoting that verse, something's going to happen, because we first of all need to be of good cheer. If I start freaking out, you ever had a freak out? You ever have a moment when you start freaking out? That's because panic has taken over. And when you're like that, you can't help anybody, because you're not even helping yourself. And the worst thing you can do is when you start panicking is to start opening your mouth. Because what's going to come out is not of faith. I know. When I start feeling and come on, I try to go as fast and as quickly as I can to a private place and start quoting the scripture and standing in faith. And there's times when you find yourself in stuff you did not sign up for, stuff that you did not see coming, and you're right in the middle of it. It could be physical, it could be financial, it could be marital, it could be vocational, it could be on all sorts of different levels. But first of all, in the storm, fear not, do not panic. Control it. Somehow, some way, put your best foot forward. We had a dear friend of ours, little lady, who had been a school teacher, and then after she retired, she spent all of her time taking care of everybody else. And we loved her. She became a surrogate grandmother to our kids when they were small, because our parents lived a long, long ways away. Her name was Ola Mae Grace. She used to say, my favorite verse is, it came to pass because it did not come to stay. And this is going to pass too. Corona is going to come and go. The situation you're facing is going to come and go. It's not going to storm forever. The wind isn't going to blow forever. The situation isn't going to be all like that forever. But in the meantime, do not bail out. Do not quit. Do not give in. Do not allow the spirit of fear to take control of your heart, and refuse to panic, because somehow the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever saw the children through the flaming furnace, who saw the children of Israel out of Egypt, the same God that stayed the sun, the same God that fell Goliath, the same God that has been with his people time and time again, is not going to fail us any more than he's failed anybody else. He is with us. Give him a clap offering in this house today. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't use good sense. If you all of a sudden feel an impression to store up, store up. Use the good wisdom. What we always think is, let's make sure we have enough for ourselves and anybody else that we might be able or want to help. There's some friends of ours that we've known for some time that run a restaurant. And, you know, school's out almost across the state now for a month. Almost all the school districts have shut down. Nursing homes are shutting their doors so people can't even see their loved ones in many places. And there's other stuff happening, and there may be more ahead. But these folks, they're people of faith. They're wonderful people. Have started this restaurant. They're doing pretty well. And when the word came out in the town where their restaurant is functioning about the school closures, immediately they thought, how are these kids that are used to getting school lunches, how are these kids that are used to going to daycares, they're not in schools and their parents can't afford the extra, what are they going to do? And so this restaurant put out publication and said, if your child is used to getting a school lunch and has nowhere to go, come to our restaurant and we'll provide a meal for every kid every day. That's the kind of thing that can happen when you don't panic. Instead, you put your faith and trust in the God that has provided. And by the way, there was manna on the ground 6 days a week and twice as much the day before the Sabbath for the children of Israel. And you don't have to worry about going without, because the God that provided this day will provide the next day and the next day and the next day. Come on, praise him in the house. Fear not. If you feel it coming on, if you feel the panic beginning to approach, listen, when fear knocks at the door, answer with faith and there'll be nobody there.
But Pastor, I don't really feel like that.
It was John Wesley used to say, the action of faith will become the reality of faith. Now, I'm not a name it, claim it, blab it, have it guy. I'm not that kind of person. But I will tell you this. Sometimes you got to say it until you believe it. You got to say the right things. And maybe at times you say it and you're even a hard time even believing it. But if you keep saying it and you keep standing on it and you keep confessing it, somehow, some way, it's not only going to change your situation, but more importantly, it's going to change you. Because when everybody else is freaking out around you and you're not, they're going to say, what is it with you? And that's going to give you an opportunity to plant the gospel and be a testimony for Christ. First of all, Paul did not absorb, he did not respond, I'm sure, as everyone else around him was, because he'd heard from God. So he says, first of all, in verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer, fear not. For there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23 again. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of whom I belong and of whom I serve. Now watch verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all who sail with you. In other words, God had told Paul, you're on this ship. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to give you your life. I'm going to give you everybody with you. I don't know what's going to happen, but as long as I have life and breath, I pray for my family, and I believe for my family. I don't want to see a single one of my family lost. I don't want to see a single one of the people that we love and care about that are suddenly taken down like others may be taken down. Do you know God not only gives you a blessing, but that blessing can be extended to your children and to your grandchildren and to all the people around you and the people that live near you? This is all about not fearing and panicking, but taking possession of the land in which we find ourselves. Now look, verse 25, watch this now. Therefore, take heart. Or some translations read, be of good courage. Point one, fear not. Second of all, be courageous. What's courage? I said to those of you here Wednesday night, but that great apostle of the Lamb, John Wayne, used to say, courage is being afraid but saddling up anyway. Take courage. Courage is a virtue. It is standing up when everyone else is running away. It's holding your ground. It's testifying in spite of the fear and in spite of the things that may be pressing in and harassing our souls and vexing our spirits. It's that determination in our lives that we're simply not going to cave in. It's that idea, I might go down, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to take heart. I'm going to respond with courage. I'm going to speak with courage. I'm going to react in a courageous way. Here he is. God has spoken to him. God's told Paul, don't be afraid. Take heart, be of courage. He's communicating to these in the middle of what is almost like a hurricane. Take heart, bolster your heart. And I know how difficult that can be if we look at the winds and the waves. You already know the story of Peter. At night, the disciples go out. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. Peter says to him, if it be you, Lord, bid me come. Lord says, come. He gets out, and the Bible says he saw the wind and the waves and began to sink. Listen, it's so important for us to recognize that what we look at, where we focus our attention, if you focus your attention on all the negativity, it's difficult to stay positive. I know there's a paralysis of analysis going on. I know there's those kinds of reporting going on. But somehow, some way, if you only concentrate on the storm, not the God of the storm, read for yourself how even in the experience of Jesus when he was asleep in the hold of the ship and the disciples said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? The Bible says he got up on the brow of the ship and commanded the wind and the waves. He gave to Paul everybody on that ship as long as they stayed in the boat. And ultimately there was not loss of any life. When it looked like the ship was going down, it did not. They lightened the ship. They threw overboard everything that wasn't. You know, it's amazing to me. All the stuff we don't have to have. When this thing kind of broke and we started thinking about, well, maybe we begin to stock up, I looked at Nancy, Nancy looked at me, and I said, well, what do we really have to have? I started thinking, well, here's the things I got to have to get through 60 days. I need peanut butter. I need tuna. I need crackers. I remember the days in college when I was putting myself through. I lived a long time on peanut butter and crackers. It wasn't a long list. And so we got the stuff, water and stuff like you can't find in stores. We bought some of that. We got all the stuff we had to have. We got it in advance long before the craze hit. We had it already stored and already ready. And I said to Nancy yesterday as we're working, we're trying to stay healthy and we're doing what we got to do and watching out for each other. And I said, you know, it's amazing how little you have to have when things go from push to shove. Some of the other stuff isn't even important. It's not even critical. God somehow wants to give us a heart of courage. When everybody else around us is so beside themselves that they're afraid to even so much as stand up for fear of what may be the consequences. But Paul demonstrates this. Not only does he say, fear not, but he says to them, be of good courage, and last of all, I believe God. That it will be just as it was told to me. Now listen to this. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? I'm not saying don't get the data, don't be in the know. I'm not saying any of that. I'm doing all those things. Maybe it will last 60 days. Maybe there will come a point that they shut down all public gatherings for a while. I'm concerned personally that some of this stuff isn't going to have long-ranging consequences a little farther down the road. But come what may, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe about your life and your family and all of the rest of these things? In spite of the way it appears, God's going to do just what he told us he's going to do. Whatever he's promised you about your family, whatever he's promised you about your finance, whatever he's promised you about your health, whatever he's promised you about this and that and the other things that are of concern to you, it's going to turn out just like God said it will turn out. God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. There may be times, and I'm sure Paul, even being the great man of faith, there must have been when he said to himself, wow, but God had spoke to him. And ultimately, because Paul had heard from God, he could speak to everybody else. And don't you know when they got to Malta, when every person on that vessel was saved? Don't you know when they got to Malta, Paul must have been like the Maltan idol. I mean, because all of a sudden they were like, this guy said we were going to make it. Don't you know that everything he said they listened to? Not to mention the fact that chapter 28 says when they got on the beach and they were trying to warn themselves, he brings back a group of sticks and out of it a viper latches onto him, shakes it off on the fire, and they think he's going to die. He doesn't even so much as swell up. And don't you know what everybody was saying? What is it with this guy? It's not in the King James. What is it with this guy? He hears from God. And anybody else would have gone down in the Mediterranean and we come out of it alive. And vipers can't even kill him. In fact, the text goes on to say that when the people of that island saw that, they started bringing everybody out. Let me tell you something. None of us claim to be Paul the Apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus. None of us claim to be any of these amazing men and women of God. But I'll tell you this. If you'll determine not to panic, if you'll determine to be courageous, and if you'll determine to believe God that he's going to do exactly as he said, you're going to have the opportunity in the days to come to share with people you never thought would even talk to you. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house today. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for what you're doing not only among us, but where we're headed. There may be moments in the days to come when we don't feel well, and maybe there'll be times when we'll have to take some steps for ourselves and others. But that doesn't make you any less God. And somehow you're going to enable us to find the resources not to panic, but to be courageous and people of great faith. And I know it's not easy, but sometimes it's in the middle of these things that you show yourself so powerfully and so strongly to us. And Father, anybody in this house that in recent days have said or done anything they just wish they had not said or done, in light of the current context, Heavenly Father, I pray, by the power of your Spirit today, visit us so that we might speak this word of faith. Not that we're going to be senseless, not that we're going to be stupid, not that we're going to be naive. We're going to use our best judgment to proceed in the most appropriate kind of ways. But what you're doing in us is going to give us a word to share with others. When we testify that you've appeared to us, others are going to listen when they see it play out in our lives. Heavenly Father, I praise you today that no matter what storm we find ourselves in this morning, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will visit the men and women under the sound of my voice that may not quite know how all such things will turn out. But we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give in to panic. We don't have to lose heart. But we can be strong and courageous. And we can believe you to do exactly what you said you will do. Thank you today, O Lord God, that you are the general of this great army. You've never failed anybody, and you're not about to start with us. And I praise you for what you've done and what you're going to do. Hallelujah. Give the men and women of this congregation moments in the days to come to speak a word of faith, to plant a seed for the gospel, and instead of freaking out, to stand strong and courageous, and give them the opportunities of sharing with needy people what people need to hear in this very hour, come what may. Watch over our families and our loved ones as we find ourselves moving toward those things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. You've got people you know who are lost. You've got people who live near you, neighbors, people you might work with, people who might work for you. There may be people on every hand, all around you. I want to pray today, and we're going to pray for each other. Would you pray today that God in the days to come will give that person such open doors? They're not going to believe the things they're going to be able to say. Pray today for that person near you, two or three agreeing, for the spirit of evangelism to touch the lives of people all around, whoever they are, wherever they are. Hallelujah. Father, we pray for favor. I pronounce blessing over our church and our congregation. I pray, Lord, that you will enable by the power of your Spirit to work in lives, that we will have the opportunity of contacting and sharing with. Give us the right word in the right moment, not arrogance or patronizing. God, give us the message that people will sense is from God. God, we praise you that these kinds of crises only allow us to shine all the brighter. We worship you, and we bless you, and we praise you. Bless your people. Keep them healthy. Keep them safe. Give them the opportunity of doing what they've always longed to do, want to do, desire to do. Father, give them a message in season. Give them words seasoned with grace. Hallelujah.